you would, please take out your Bible and join me as we turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. I'm glad to see each of you here tonight to participate now in this study from God's Word. Hope it is the case that you've had a good day, but also that you're looking forward to this study from the Word of God as we think about the very real need we have for Jesus Christ. There's a very real need that we each and everyone have, that is to have an awareness and a very personal conviction of our own sin. If we as individuals take a very slight or careless view of sin, then we will have a very slight and careless view of Jesus Christ and of His sacrifice upon the cross. I tell you, we can't afford to have a slight, simple, careless view of Christ upon the cross. His sacrifice is significant, and our sin is significant. One of the things that the Hebrews writer does is to elevate Christ. And I believe by elevating Him and His sacrifice and the work that He has done will help to cause appreciation on our parts for what has truly been done for each and every one of us. The sacrifice that was made was significant and great. And I believe that if people really felt the guilt of their sin and truly understood the importance of needing freedom from sin, then there would be an immediate rush to the precious blood of Christ through obedience to the gospel. But sadly, not everyone does have an appreciation for Christ. Certainly not the way that God would have them to have. The Hebrews writer draws our attention to the importance of the cross and the reasons why Christ has, in this case, as we talk tonight, been elevated and exalted to the point of being our great high priest. You see, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ entered into heaven, into that most holy place, bringing with Him His very blood as an offering for our sin. And apart from Christ and the gospel which He has revealed through the pages of the New Testament, we would have absolutely no basis for forgiveness for sin. We would still be in our sin, and we would be facing the condemnation that is coming upon all who continue in disobedience. But you see, by the death of Christ, He has provided promise and benefit to all who obediently believe Him. And one day, He will in fact return, and there will be a great resurrection of all, both righteous and wicked. And those who have obeyed Him will join Him in the air and will be handed over to the Father. Now, the book of Hebrews, as I've asked you to turn there, is a wonderful document which, in one respect, brings us to the Old Testament many times and then brings us to the New. And in fact, really, one of the basic frameworks of the book of Hebrews is an argument from the lesser to the greater, where there is the presentation of the old, the lesser. We find then the presentation and the reality in the greater, that is the new, where the Hebrews writer will talk about the old law being a shadow of things to come. We find the Hebrews writer also talking about Christ as being the reality of things to come. And really, of things that are. And so this idea of an argument from lesser to greater is something that will help us as we consider the book of Hebrews for just a few minutes this evening. The first thing I'd like for us to consider is that Jesus Christ brings us a better hope. Now, I've asked you to turn to Hebrews chapter 7. And what I want us to consider is the law of Moses. Now, when I talk about the law of Moses, and what we will say briefly this evening is not my estimation of the law. It's not what mankind, by and large, thinks about the law. This is what God has to say about the law of Moses. That old law which was given to a particular people for a particular time. And that particular people would be the Israelites who were born to the fleshly genealogy of Abraham. And that time would be from Mount Sinai up until the time of Jesus Christ, and in particular, his death upon the cross. And so we have this presentation by God, in brief, about the law of Moses as being weak and unprofitable as it pertains to our being able to be righteous. But he doesn't just give us the bad news and say it was imperfect and weak, unprofitable. He tells us that there is, in fact, something better. And he says in verse 18 and verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 7, he says, "For on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect." That law, which was in place for a time, was annulled. It's been found to be not functioning or in place any longer. And the reasoning is given by the Holy Spirit himself as its weakness and unprofitableness. It is unable to make perfect. You see, the blood of bulls and goats, which was the sacrifice of choice at that time by God, was not intended, not able to take away the sin of those people who worshiped under that law. And in Hebrews chapter 10, looking in verse 1 beginning, he says, "For the law," and he's talking about the law of Moses here, he says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." And so very briefly, the writer says, look, this law was one of repetition. Now, that's not to say it is without thought, that it was just mechanical. No, not at all. But it was something that was repeated time and time and time again. Not only from year to year, but generation to generation. Because it was not able, and it was not intended to remove sin altogether. And so there was sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice. And he says there, that old law being a shadow. Again, not the reality, but something that gives idea and shape, perhaps form, but not the better. Not, in fact, the best. Look at verse 10 of the same opening in chapter 10, verse 10. "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Now, who could that be but Jesus Christ, who we are told not only by prophecy and promise of the Old Testament, but also in the reality of the New, this Jesus Christ has sat down at the right hand of the Father on high, sitting upon the throne, and having, in fact, brought that perfect sacrifice once forever. Now, only through the sacrifice of Jesus is this possible. We're going to come back to Hebrews chapter 7 in a moment, but let's look at Romans chapter 8 briefly. Romans chapter 8 in verse 3. Again, that old law is not a mistake on God's part. It has served its purpose. It has accomplished exactly what God intended, but having been accomplished, it can be removed. It can be taken out of the way, or as the Colossian letter would tell us, nailed to the cross. Now in Romans chapter 8 in verse 3, "For what the old law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." And I'll tell you, we can only draw near to God through this better hope, through this person and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I've told you we'll go back. Let's go back now to Hebrews chapter 7 and look at verse 18 and 19 once again. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18 and verse 19. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Now you'll notice the contrasts that are there. He has identified several. He says that there was this former commandment, that is the old law. But then he talks about the fact that there is now, instead of that, a better hope. You'll notice that which was old and former was set aside. But that which is new and which is better has been brought in. That old law, which he said was weak and unprofitable, what has it now done? As he said to those who are in Christ, we can draw near to God. That's something that what could not have been said during the old law in quite the same way. Because the sacrifice of Christ has made this union and this communion possible. And so we draw near to God through a better hope. Jesus Christ is the guarantee of that better hope. Let's stay in the same chapter, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 20. Let's notice that Jesus Christ was made priest by an oath of God. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. What I want us to consider here is that the Levitical priesthood was a priesthood built not on a promise or oath of God, but rather on an appointment through the lineage, through physical family. You remember when God was shaping and forming the Israelite family into a nation at Mount Sinai, He had appointed Aaron and his sons to be the keepers of the tabernacle, of the Ark of the Covenant, and to be the keepers of the law as priests to the people. And it was through that physical genealogy, one being born to another, that this priesthood was passed down generation to generation. Well, those priests, when they became a certain age, would be put in and installed in as priests. And different parts of the family had different responsibilities. But Jesus Christ is different. For one thing, He was not from the tribe of Levi. So if the old law were still in effect, He could not be a priest. It would be against God's law. But you see, that old, imperfect, and, well, profitless law was done away. And so what is in place now is this new law in which God has, by oath or promise, said Jesus would be the great and high priest. Now, a law like that of the old can be annulled. But an oath of God that is intended to last truly forever, it will not falter. It will not fail. It will not be undone or annulled. God, who cannot lie, has confirmed this priesthood by His oath. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 16. Again, consider the lesser to the greater. He begins by saying in verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. That's the lesser. Now let's look at the greater. Thus, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And again, that hope is Jesus Christ. And the Hebrews writer goes on to say that Jesus is described as this guarantee that God keeps His promises, that He is faithful and that He cannot lie. Notice chapter 7 and verse 22. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety or a guarantor of a better covenant. He's that bondsman between God and man, that this covenant that God has made with His people will stand firm, that it will not be shaken, that it has accomplished and will accomplish exactly what He intends. He is the pledge that the promise will be honored and that all who obey Him and who obey and are in Him will be saved. We can have confidence in our salvation if we are in fact in Christ according to the Word of God and in our lives in obedience. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, 16, and 17. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 15. For this reason, He, that is Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. You see, the promise can be received. It's not simply offered without opportunity to enjoy the benefit and blessing. Further, he said, for where there is a testament, there must also be, of necessity, the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. So you see, there was a shedding of blood when God gave that initial law through and by the priests, or through Moses, which also had those priests of the Levites. But what blood was that? He has just said it was the blood of bulls and goats. The blood of bulls and goats, which we read a moment ago, cannot take away sin. We see that the new covenant has been ratified. It's not simply been written in anticipation of something else, but it has not only been written, but has been ratified. It has been put into place by the blood of Jesus Christ through His death. What a wonderful thing it is to have such a wonderful hope and a guarantee in the person of Jesus Christ. We find in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 that having been perfected, He, that is Jesus Christ, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. He's the author. He's the one who has expressed this will. And He is, in fact, as He says, the Savior. The Savior of who? He says, all who obey Him. Now, a covenant, that's what we're talking about, and that's what the Hebrews writer has presented to us. A covenant is a contract of sorts. And there are different kinds of covenants used in the Old Testament and New. But basically, it's an agreement between at least two parties with both promises and conditions. God has made this covenant possible through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He has expressed those conditions to us through the pages of the New Testament. And so we, like God, must participate in this covenant. And that means we listen to what He has to say and we accept or we reject. But let's be careful. If we reject this better hope, if we reject this guarantee of a better covenant, then we lose out on all the benefits and promises that could be ours. We must obey the conditions. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 and verse 9, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. So He, Jesus Christ, has brought us a better hope. And he has, in fact, made a guarantee of our better covenant. And this priesthood, it will not change. It will continue unchanged. A moment ago we read about the Levitical priesthood and how it changes from one generation to the next, and how one priest would leave his office and service to another. Well, this is not the case with the priesthood of Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 23 and 24. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 23, beginning, "Also," now remember, the lesser to the greater. Here is the lesser. "Also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing." They couldn't continue serving the people of God and God as priests because they came to an end of life. There was a cessation of the physical body and they could not carry out those duties. That's the lesser. What is the greater? What is the reality now in Christ? "But he," verse 24, "but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood." You see, the Levitical priests, they would come into office or service various ages. We have recorded in the Scriptures, and I have a number of Scriptures, there are some that came into service at the age of 20, some who came into service at the age of 25, and others at the age of 30. And their service sometimes would come to an end at age 50 or when they passed from this life. But in contrast, here is Jesus Christ, who it said would continue forever as our high priest. Now, the Levitical priesthood, it, you see, is limited in its power, in its scope. First, by the physical frailty of those men who served in the body, but then also by the fact that they were serving under a law which has been done away, which he has already said was imperfect and weak and unprofitable. It's been superseded by a better. And so we think about that. Christ's priesthood does not change. His responsibilities will not pass from himself to someone else. There is no one else. He is eternal. He is Christ. It is non-transferable. And so we read these words in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24 beginning. "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true." See, there's the lesser. Those things which are made by hands, copies of the true. Here's the greater. "But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now," and notice this in verse 26, "but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away the sin by the sacrifice of himself, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." Think about that. His sacrifice offered once. How much greater is that sacrifice? How much better and more perfect is that which can be offered once and sufficient for all? That is the sacrifice of Christ, the better sacrifice than anything that has ever been known upon this earth. Because our high priest, he is able to save to the greatest extent. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Consider that this salvation that is offered is the greatest that ever can be. And it is in fact the greatest need that we could possibly have. Access to the Father. What is it that Jesus has said in John chapter 14 and verse 6? Jesus has said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except
through me. And that's what the Hebrews writer is talking about. That salvation which is possible only in and through Jesus Christ. And this salvation that is offered is the best and greatest both in quantity and in quality. Think about it. In quantity, it is salvation that is available to all of mankind, to each and every one. God has made an offer through the gospel for salvation. You know, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, I read these words. Hebrews 2 and verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." So in quantity, it's available to all. In quality, Jesus supplies for all of our needs by his precious blood that was shed on the cross for our sin. You see, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, once again, it was a sacrifice once for all. He's always then making intercession for us. He is always making that access to the Father possible in him. And in the future, according to the Corinthian letter, we are promised by the Holy Spirit of God that in Christ we will be given that perfect body, that glorious body, that powerful body, that will not know of the physical restraints and limitations and temporary nature of this earthly body. Our imperfect will become perfect. Our inglorious will become glorious. Our weak will become strong. And it's all because of and in Jesus Christ. Now, he is perfectly qualified to serve in this role as high priest. Look at the next verse from where we were a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. Consider the fact that Jesus is qualified to offer such a salvation and to serve as our high priest. In verse 26, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is," now notice, "who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." This Jesus is holy. He is pious. He is reverent. He is devout. And like his Father, he is pure. He is described here by the Holy Spirit through the Hebrews writer pen as being harmless. That is, without blame. His life is one that could not be tagged or associated as having been sinful. And that, again, is reiterated by this word undefiled. That means pure, without sin. And further, he is separate from sinners. Now, he associated with sinners. He came to spend time among sinners to win them to the Father through obedience to the gospel. But he is set apart, not having sin himself. And he, as the scripture here says, has become higher than the heavens. He is exalted. He is at the proper place, at the right hand of the Father, sitting upon the throne, where he reigns and where he rules even to this present day. And so we read verses such as these in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Of Jesus Christ, it says, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then you go towards the end of the letter. Look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. He says here, as we interrupt the thought, now this is the main point of the thing we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And what a privilege it is to have such a high priest who is not limited by a physical body that will, be frail and that will die. To not be limited by a man who has sinned, but instead is the Son of God without sin. In fact, let's think about that for a minute. The text we read a moment ago, let's reread. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27. We made point of this a moment ago, but let's explore it just for a moment. 27 and 28 of chapter 7, of Jesus it said, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So think about this once again, the lesser to the greater. The lesser is there was a law once, the old law. What happened? Those high priests, in order to make atonement and to offer the sacrifices that would please God, those men first had to be free from sin themselves. And so in order to come into the presence of God, they had to bring the blood of a bull or a goat to offer for their own sins. And then they would return to retrieve the sacrifice that would be offered for the rest of the people. And they did this again, continually, without end, until God put an end. That's the lesser. But here is the greater. Jesus, it says in verse 27, did once for all when he offered up himself. He entered that holy place, in fact, that most holy place, with his own sacrifice, himself. But you'll notice in verse 28, he goes back to the lesser again. The law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But here's the greater. The word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. His blood was sinless. He is that lamb shed its blood for the sin of the world. Gave his own life for you and for me. Hebrews 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted, as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ has been consecrated and perfected forever. He is truly and appropriately identified as the captain of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And just as promised, Jesus Christ will continue to serve as our high priest until the day of His return. We'll leave with these words as far as this lesson goes in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, let's go there. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy places every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. We have a very real need to have an awareness and a personal conviction of our sin. If we don't in this life, we will take a slight view of Christ and of His sacrifice upon the cross for our sins and what He offers us in His priesthood. As we've studied some, just briefly, from the Hebrew letter, I hope we've gained a view of Christ in His exalted state, in just some of what He has done for us, making possible your freedom from sin. We've read several times that there is, in fact, salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, how does an individual come into Christ? I believe most of us know this, but it's a very important question that many in this world need an answer to. because there are a lot of different approaches that people will take. But the Word of God tells us in two places, in Galatians chapter 3 and in Romans chapter 6, that we are to be baptized into Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." That newness of life is that life that is in Christ and in union with the Father and of His Spirit. That's the relationship that Jesus speaks of in His Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." This is what He talks about in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. We go there and we see these words of Jesus Christ: "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." The apostles preached this very same truth in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 3, and on down throughout the book of Acts. And this is the very same truth which we respond to and should respond to if we are to have salvation in Christ. If you're here this evening and your life is not right, we encourage you to come to the front and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins while we stand and while we sing.